A text declaring something to be evil or foul and the like of that. These things also indicate prohibition. Then he brings the second further issue, a clarification of the difference between the prohibited kind of removing sparrows and the permitted kind of removing sparrows. So this will remove any problems in understanding. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this is to be taken from the speech of Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, where he quotes in detail the matter. This is clear what is allowed and what is not allowed. And then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings a final point. He said, a problem and its reply. He said, what is the response to the saying of some of the scholars, rahimahumullah, that it is allowed to remove sorcery with other sorcery? Because he mentions earlier that some of them say that. And they're saying also that the sorcerer should be killed. Then he said, the harmonization between these two different sayings is to say that what they mean by killing the sorcerer is the sorcerer who causes harm, not the one who may benefit, that he is not to be killed. Or that what they are saying, or what they are meaning, is to make it clear the ruling of removing a magic spell from someone in a case of necessity. But then with regard to leaving that sorcerer unharmed, then that is a different matter, requiring examination, and Allah knows best. Just as a further clarification, because this point needs a bit more clarification, the Shaykh had just said earlier on in his explanation, he said, with regard to the saying of Ibn al-Musayyib, there's no harm in that. They're only intending rectification. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, it is as if Ibn al-Musayyib, rahimahullah, divided sorcery into two kinds, that which harms and that which may bring some benefit. So that which harms is forbidden, because Allah the Most High has said, وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 102. That the people learn sorcery that will not harm them, that they learn sorcery that will harm them and not benefit them. However, that which is beneficial, there, some of the scholars say, there's no harm in that. Shaykh said, this is apparently what is reported from him. And therefore some of our companions from the people of fiqh, they say it is allowed to remove some sorcery with other sorcery for necessity, only in a case of necessity, that a person is stuck, he's got a spell upon him and they can't get rid of it except by using some sorcery. Then he said, but other people of knowledge say it is not allowed to remove a spell with other sorcery. And they take what is reported from Ibn al-Musayyib to mean that you can use any means as long as you do not know its you do not know its condition, whether it is actually sorcery or not. But if you know that it is sorcery, then it is not allowed to use that means, and Allah knows best. Then the Shaykh said, and in any case, even if Ibn al-Musayyib and those greater than Ibn al-Musayyib whose saying is not approved, even if they held that it were permissible to remove sorcery or remove a spell with other sorcery, then that does not necessarily mean that it is permissible in the judgment of Allah. So it cannot be used in contradiction to the book and the sunnah. And we know that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about removing magic spells, and he said, hiya min amal ash-shaytan, it is from the action of Satan. So that's the final answer in that regard. Despite what some scholars may say, if the question is asked, can a magic spell be removed by other magic, other sorcery? And the answer is no, it's forbidden. Because the Prophet ﷺ described it as being from the action of Satan. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any clarifications? Yes. and Allah has just given me his version, which contains a very useful footnote, which I see this from the Shaykh Muhammad Hamid al-Faqi, who brings a very important point in this regard. When it was quoted, these different ways of removing a spell, and that Layth ibn Abi Sulaym said, it's reached me that you can recite these certain ayahs and blow into some water and the like, and pour the water upon a person these ways. And we read it because it's in the shelf. But with regard to it being established, then it's not established. So the Shaykh here brings a good point, which is that he said, the like of this is not to be acted upon, based upon the opinion of Layth ibn Abi Sulaym, nor even the opinion of Ibn al-Qayyim, nor other than them. Meaning, how we remove magic from someone, it's not a matter, it's left up to people's opinions, that we just take someone's opinion, no matter how great a scholar he is, whether it be Layth ibn Abi Sulaym, or whether it even be Ibn al-Qayyim, we don't act upon it if it's just opinion that they're putting forward. Rather, what we act upon is the confirmed sunnah from Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is not reported from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nothing like this is reported from him. Neither the saying of Ibn Abi Sulaym, nor that of Ibn al-Qayyim. And what is reported likewise from Wahab ibn Munabbih, then it was just the practice of the people of the book. Because Wahab ibn Munabbih, he accepted this, he was first of all from the people of the book, and then he accepted Islam. So he learnt a lot of things from the book. He knew a lot what was in the Injil or the Torah. So he sometimes narrated things from there. So the Shaykh is saying here, so what is reported here from Wahab ibn Munabbih, likewise, it is to be understood to have been taken from the people of the book, not to be something from the guidance of the best of the messengers. And then he makes a very important point. And he said, from this very door here, there has come to be made a, there has come about laxity, and innovations have entered. Meaning, we read something, somebody from the Tabi'in says, you can do, it's reached me, I've heard, you can recite these certain surahs and blow into that thing and pour it. He said, from this very angle, allowing such narrations and acting upon them, this is the very way in which laxity has come about and innovations have entered. And then it has later on led to major shirk. People have started off, they hear some spooky story, they act upon it, and it's an innovation, they produce innovation, and then later on, after time, they grow until that innovation becomes major shirk. So upon the believer who is sincere, who is a sincere advisor to himself, he should cling on with his roller teeth to the guidance of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, radiallahu anhum. And he should avoid novelties, what was mentioned in this chapter, those matters from the Tabi'in. No matter who it's taken from, because every person, he quotes the saying of Imam Malik, every person can have certain things taken and accepted from his sayings, and other of his sayings will be rejected, except for Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is that an extremely important point? So in the light of that point, the quotes that we quoted should be understood. Meaning, the quote from Layth ibn Abi Sulaym, rahimahullah, about reciting a certain ayahs and blowing into water, and likewise the quote from Wahab ibn Munabbih, rahimahullah. We should understand them in the light of the explanation of the Shaykh, that they occur in the book, and it's something that's been said, but we don't base anything upon it, we don't act upon it. الحمد لله وصلى الله على محمد. Any further points of clarification?
النشر من الصحابة.
And with regard to the different quotes from Al-Hasan al-Basri, he's saying that nobody removes a spell except a sorcerer. So he's saying that removing spells itself is a case of sorcery. And as occurred in the clarification at the end of the chapter, and from the saying of Ibn al-Qayyim at the end, that we take it to mean removal of spells in a way that involves itself, involves sihr, sorcery. Meaning, for example, somebody's suffering from a magic spell upon them, so what they do, they bring along, they go and find a person who can do magic, and they bring him along and say, do some magic on him to get rid of that spell. And we take it to refer to that. You need more magic to remove that first magic. That's not permissible. And that's to be taken. We understand that that is what is referred to by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had been amal al-shaytan. It is from the practice of shaytan. And that is what the people in the times before Islam, what they used to use. That's what they used to do. Used to use further sorcery to remove the initial sorcery. Obviously, they didn't before Islam came, they didn't use the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to remove sorcery. They used their shirk and their sorcery to remove it. Regards the question that a person who's had magic done upon him, is he accountable for his deeds? Then if he's, you can ask this colleague inshallah. To the best of my knowledge, as long as he's in his mind, he knows what he's doing. The matter is that the pen is lifted away from three people amongst them. The person who is majnoon, the person who's out of his mind, then accountability is removed from him. So if the sorcery removes the person's consciousness of what he's doing and his awareness of what he's doing, he's not accountable in that way, to the best of my knowledge. If a person is aware of what he's doing, they can't just say, oh, I'm suffering from magic and he's doing all sorts of evil deeds. And just, if he's pulled to account, you know, I'm suffering from magic. So he knew what he was doing, he knew the evil he was doing. Otherwise it would open the door to evildoers just around doing evil. And when they get pulled to account, they get caught and captured and just, you know, so the problem was I was suffering from a magic spell.
من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد let me continue with كتاب التوحيد with the explanation of فتح المجيد then we were on the chapter 27 باب ما جاء في التطير chapter what is reported with regard to taking evil omens and we reach the first hadith in the chapter وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا عدوى ولا ثيرة ولا هامة ولا صفر أخرجاه زاد مسلم ولا نوء ولا غول and from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه that Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said there is no adwa no contagious disease which passes on without Allah's permission وَلَا ثِيَرَةَ and there are no bad omens وَلَا هَامَةَ and there is no omen to be derived from owls وَلَا سَفَرْ and there are no bad omens to be taken from the month of Safar. They both reported, meaning Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And Muslim added in his narration, وَلَا نَوْعَ, and there are no omens to be taken from the stars. وَلَا غُولَ, and there are no ghouls or goblins. And the hadith, you'll find it in Al-Bukhari, in the Book of Medicine, chapter La Hama, there are no omens to be derived from owls, hadith number 5757, and reported by Muslim in the Book of Salam, hadith number 2220. Then the explainer says, Abu Sa'adat, who is Ibn al-Athir, he said, Al-Adwa, the first thing that's denied in the hadith, Al-Adwa, he said, it is a noun from Al-Iqda, meaning something being transmitted or passed on. It is said in the language, the disease was passed on to him. When a person becomes afflicted by the same disease as the person who originally had it, then this term is used, meaning a disease that transmits and goes from one person to another. Then he said, and other people said, La Adwa refers to Al-Iqda. It means an ailment passing from one person who is suffering from the ailment to something else. And what is denied here is the illness departing from one person altogether and moving on to another person, or it's being related to the illness itself, something that acts on its own. And the first is what is clear. Then he said, and in the narration of Muslim there occurs, that Abu Huraira used to narrate the hadith, La Adwa, there is no disease that transmits without Allah's permission. And he used to narrate it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also that he said, a sick person should not be entered upon a healthy person. And then later on, Abu Huraira restricted himself to narrating the hadith, a sick person should not be entered upon a healthy person. And he withheld from narrating the hadith, La Adwa, there is no disease that transmits. So the people referred back to him about that, and they said to him, we heard you narrating it. But he refused to confirm that. So then Abu Muslima, the narrator from Abu Huraira, said, I do not know whether Abu Huraira forgot or whether one of the two sayings abrogated the other. And then there's another narration of this which the explainer doesn't bring, but the narration of Abu Dawood, which is declared authentic by Shaykh al-Albani to this hadith. So the narrator from Abu Huraira, and it should be Abu Salama, not Abu Muslima.
Abu Salama, rather.
As I said, Abu Muslima. There's a mistake in this version here. It should be Abu Salama narrating from Abu Huraira. So the narration of Abu Dawud for this hadith, Abu Salama, the narrator from Abu Huraira, said, but he did narrate it. He confirmed that Abu Huraira used to narrate this hadith, La Adwa. And I have never heard Abu Huraira forgetting a single hadith except for this one. Then he said, the explainer then said, and this hadith, la adwa, there is no disease that transmits without Allah's permission, is reported by a group of the companions, Anas ibn Malik, and Jabir ibn Abdullah, and As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid, and Ibn Umar, and others.
Sa'ib.
Sa'ib ibn Yazid. And others besides them report this hadith as well. In other words, confirming this hadith. Mm-hmm. Abu Huraira narrated it, and other companions as well, so it's confirmed. And in some wordings of this hadith, there occurs the additional wording, وَفِرَّ مِنَ الْمَجْثُومِ كَمَا تَفِرَّ مِنَ الْأَسَدِ, and flee from the person who has leprosy, just as you would flee from a lion. And Shaykh al-Albani authenticates this hadith in As-Sahihah, number 780. The hadith with the wording, لا عدوى ولا هامة ولا صفرة واتقوا المجذومة كما يؤتق الأسد. There is no adwa, there is no disease that is transmitted without Allah's permission. And there is no omen to be derived from owls. And there is no bad omen in safar. And avoid the person with leprosy, just as the lion is avoided. Shaykh al-Albani declared that authentic. So that contains an important addition in explanation of this hadith. Because some people may understand this hadith to be a denial of there being any diseases that can transmit from one person to another. And that understanding is not correct. As is shown by the part at the end, and avoid the person with leprosy, just as the lion is avoided. Then the explainer said, and the scholars, the people of knowledge, differ in explanation of this. And the best thing that has been said about it is the saying of Al-Bayhaqi. And he was followed in that by Ibn al-Salah, and by Ibn al-Qayyim, and Ibn Rajab, and Ibn Muflih, and others. That the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la adwa, there is no disease which transmits, meaning in the sense which was believed by the people in the times of Jahiliyyah, that they held that it occurred or was done by other than Allah the Most High, meaning that the diseases could spread and pass on, and that was caused by other than Allah the Most High. So this hadith is a denial of that belief. They believed that these affairs, by their very own nature, transfer from one person to another on their own. So that is how some of the scholars, and that is the correct explanation of the hadith, it's a denial of al-adwa, disease that transmits, in the way that the people of Jahiliyyah understood it. They believed that the disease itself, it was in someone's body, and the disease by itself, not by Allah's permission, just transmitted and went to someone else and someone else, like that, outside Allah's control. So this hadith is a denial of that belief of theirs. Then the explainer said, otherwise, it is a fact that Allah, by His will, has made the fact that a healthy person, if he mixes with a sick person who has certain illnesses, Allah has made that a cause for that illness to appear in the healthy person. And therefore, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Firra min al-majdumi kama tafirra min al-asad." Flee from the person who has leprosy, just as you would flee from a lion. So the explainer is establishing the point that this hadith doesn't deny contagious diseases. It doesn't deny that fact. Rather, it denies the belief that the people of Jahiliyyah had, that diseases of their own nature could just move around from one person to another, not by the permission of Allah. So this hadith denies their belief. This hadith rejects their belief. And also the Prophet ﷺ said, that a sick person should not be entered upon a healthy person. And he said with regard to the plague at Ta'un, in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd, من سمع به في أرض فلا يقدم عليه. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about the plague, whoever of you hears of it being in a land, do not go to that land. And all of this occurs by the decree of Allah the Most High. So he's establishing that diseases do occur which transmit from one person to another, but it only happens by the permission and the decree of Allah, not as the people of Jahiliyyah believed, independently of that. Then the explainer said, and Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi report from Ibn Mas'ud that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يُعْدِي شَيْءٌ شَيْئًا قَالَهَا ثَلَاثًا فَقَالَ أَعْرَابِيٌ The hadith that Ibn Mas'ud reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing transmits from one thing to another thing by itself. So then a Bedouin Arab said, O Messenger of Allah, what about the scabs which appear on the tail of a camel? Or rather, the scabs which appear on the lip of a camel or on its tail, and then they get passed on to the rest of the camels. I mean, the rest of the camels in that herd of camels, this passes on. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then who caused the first camel to have these scabs? لا عدوى ولا ثيرة ولا هامة ولا صفر خلق الله كل نفس وكتب حياتها ومصائبها ورزقها. Hadith is reported by Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi and declared Sahih by Shaykh al-Albani. That when the man asked about what about the scabs appear on one camel and then pass on to the rest of the camels, so then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him, then who caused the scabs to appear on the first one? There is no adwa, there is no disease that transmits without Allah's permission, and there is no evil omens, and there is no bad omen to be derived from owls, and there is no evil omen in the month of Safar. Allah has created every soul and has written down its life and its afflictions and its provision. Then the explainer said, showing why he brought this narration, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that all of this occurs by the ordainment and decree, by the qada and the qadr of Allah the Most High. So whatever diseases or afflictions or the like occur, then it is by Allah's permission. So diseases do occur and diseases do transmit from one to another, but only by Allah's permission and by according to His decree. Then the explainer said, and the servant is commanded to keep away from any causes of evil, any causes that will lead into something evil, when he is safe from that. So just as he is commanded that he should not throw himself into water or into fire, because it is known by habit that that will lead to his destruction or will harm him. So in the same manner, he is commanded to keep away from getting close to a sick person, such as a person with contagious leprosy, and avoiding going into a land where there is contagious plague, because all of these are causes of illness and perishing. And it is Allah the Perfect who is the creator of these causes and of that which occurs through them. There is no creator besides Him, and nobody has power and control besides Him. Then the explainer brings a further point and says, but if a person's tawakkul, reliance upon Allah, and his iman in Allah's decree, his preordainment and his decree, if that becomes very strong, and his soul becomes strong enough to come into contact with some of these causes, but he relies solely upon Allah and has hope solely in Allah that that will not cause him any harm, then in this condition it becomes permissible for him to go into contact with that, particularly if there is general benefit, there is benefit for the rest of the people or benefit for him in particular. Wallahu a'lam. Then the explainer brings a weak narration to support that point, and the hadith is weak, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to eat along with people with leprosy. He quoted it as the hadith reported by Abu Dawood and at Tirmidhi. And the hadith is not authentic, the hadith is weak, so it's not usable as a proof. And then he says, and the like of this is also reported from Umar and from Abdullah, the son of Umar, and from Salman, that they would eat along with people who had leprosy. Radiallahu anhu.
Is that weak? That is that weak narration from Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi?
That is weak.
That the weak the companions did. That's from the same hadith?
No, it's different.
Okay.
And with regard to the report from Salman, then, as the practice of Salman, that he would, when he had extra food, he would invite people with leprosy to come and eat with him. And Shaykh al-Albani declared that narration authentic. In Silsilat al-Da'ifah, volume 3, page 281 to 282, as being the practice of Salman. Then the explainer said, and similar to this is what is reported from Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiallahu anhu, that he drank some poison, or ate some poison. And another example of it is Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas and Abu Muslim al-Khawlani walking upon the surface of the sea. This was stated by Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah. Wallahu a'lam about these reports. But the author, the explainer rather, he brings these as an exception to the general rule. In whatever the case, what is generally upon us, if not what is always upon us, wallahu a'lam, is to do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, that if you hear of the plague in a land, then do not enter it. And flee from the person who has leprosy, just as you would flee from a lion. And these exceptions that the explainer brings, if they're authentic and if they can be acted upon, then it is specific examples for specific cases where there is benefit in that situation. Wallahu a'lam. Then the explainer said, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith, the next thing which he denied, وَلَا تِيَرَةَ, and there are no evil omens. That's the part of the hadith that directly applies, or all of it applies in this chapter. There are no evil omens. Ibn al-Qayyim, he said, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, this could be a denial. There are no evil omens. Or it could be a prohibition, meaning do not take evil omens. However, his saying in the hadith, there is no disease that transmits, nor any evil omens from the month of Safar, nor any evil omens to be derived from owls, show that what is meant is a denial of the existence of these things, and a refutation of these matters, which the people of Jahiliyyah used to accept. And this denial, a denial of their existence, has more emphasis than just a prohibition. Meaning, it's more emphatic that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was denying it, saying these things, there's no reality to them. It's stronger than him just saying, do not do them. He said, because a denial shows that these things are false and futile and have no effect, whereas his prohibiting them would only show that he had forbidden them, that they were prohibited. And there occurs in Sahih Muslim from Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam that he said to Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are some of us, some people, who derive omens. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him, that is something which one of you feels in himself. So do not let it prevent you from doing anything. Reported by Muslim. The explainer said, so he informed that this is just a person's own feeling. His feeling that harm will come about, and his own deriving a bad omen. It is only something with the person himself, and connected to his own belief. It is not something that is to be found in the object which he derives an omen from. What he's explaining is that when a person feels a bad omen about a certain bird or something, that there's nothing wrong with that bird he's taken an omen from. There's something wrong with the person himself and his own belief. There's nothing in that bird. No bad omen, no bad in it. So he's having false ideas about that thing, and he's fearing it, and he's making association with that thing. That is what gives him an omen, and that is what prevents him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this clear to his ummah, and he made it clear that bad omens are false and futile, in order that the people should know that Allah the Perfect did not make any sign in such things for them, and he did not place any indication in these things for them to gather. He did not make these things a cause for anything which they should fear and beware of. So instead, their hearts should now become calm, and their souls should become settled with the Tawheed of Allah the Most High, that which the messengers were sent with, and which he sent down his books with, and for which he created the heavens and the earth, and for which the two abodes, the paradise and the fire, were created and inhabited. All of that because of Tawheed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cut off any connection to shirk from their hearts, so that there should be no drop of shirk remaining in them, and nothing from the actions of the people of the fire should become mixed up with their actions. So whoever clings on tightly to the handhold of Tawheed, and holds firmly to the firm handhold, and truly depends and relies upon Allah, then he will cut off any murmurings of evil omens before they have a chance to settle. And he will beat such promptings before they take control of him. So in the like of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cut off any such things altogether. Then he says, he gives some examples from the Salaf. He said, Ikrimah, the Tabi'i, Ikrimah said, we were sitting with Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, and a bird flew past, crowing. So a man from the people said, Khayrun, Khayrun, good, good. So Ibn Abbas replied to him, La khayra wa la shar, it is neither good nor evil. And this report, Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar mentions it in Fath al-Bari, and mentions it as being reported by At-Tabari. So the explainer said, so in this narration, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he quickly criticized that man in order that there should be no belief held that it has any influence in good or in bad. I mean, a crow flew past, made a noise, and the man said, good, good. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah criticized him straight away and stopped any such idea arising that it was a sign of good or bad. Then he brings another narration from a student of Ibn Abbas, Tawus. He said, and Tawus went out on a journey with a companion of his, and a crow crowed So the man said, Khair, it is good. So Tawus said to him, and what good is there with that? La tashabni, do not accompany me any further. Our brother reported that in Sheikh Al-Fawzan's lesson a short while ago, when he mentioned this point, he said this is also a proof, and yet a further proof, for avoiding the people of innovation. So when this happened from his companion, he cut off from him. So do not accompany me in any further. And that's the end of the quote from Ibn al-Qayyim, the long quote from Ibn al-Qayyim, from his book, Miftah Dar al-Sa'adah. Then the explainer said, and there are some ahadith reported which some people understand to show it permissible to take omens, such as the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ash-shu'mu fi thalath, fil mar'ati wad-dabbati wad-dar. Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported as saying, evil omen for bad omen or bad feeling or something like that, or something like that. Evil omen is in three: in the woman, and in the riding beast, and in the home. So he said some people use this to show that there is such a thing as evil omen, or some extent. So the explainer responds to this and says, but Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions evil omen in these three things does not contain any affirmation of the evil omen at Tatayyur, which Allah the Perfect has denied. Rather, the most that it contains is that Allah the Perfect may create, or has created, certain things which will produce bad for a person. They may produce a bad effect for the person who comes near to them or lives in them. Whereas also he creates certain things which contain blessing for the person. The person who goes near them will not receive any bad feelings nor any evil. And this is just the same as the way in which Allah the Perfect may grant the two parents a blessed child, upon whose face they see the signs of good, whereas he may give a child to others who show signs of bad. The signs of bad are seen upon his face. And this may occur as well with regard to what a person is given with regard to governorship of a certain place. So likewise with regard to a house, or a woman, or a horse. And Allah the Perfect is the creator of good and of evil. And he is the creator of the sources of happiness and good fortune. And he is the creator of things which result in evil for people. So the fact that he created certain things as a means to success and blessing, which lead the person who goes near them to success, and lead him into prosperity and blessing, and he also creates things which will produce evil consequences for those who go near them. And all of this is by his preordainment and his decree. Just as it is the case that Allah has created for everything certain causes, and he tied these things to their causes, and things may occur opposite to that. Just as Allah has created the perfume musk and other sweet-smelling perfumes, and he has made them a delight for those who go near to them, and he has created the opposite of them, and has made those things a source of harm for people who go near them. And the difference between these two types of things, I mean that which causes benefit and blessing and that which causes harm, the difference between these two types of things is easily reached by one's senses. So the same applies with regard to homes and women and horses. This is one matter, and at-tiyarata, deriving evil omens relating to shirk, this is something very different. So that was the explanation of Ibn al-Qayyim and his response to this hadith. And Shaykh al-Albani brings a different response, which is in brief, that the hadith ash-shu'mu fi thalath, evil omen or evil bad feelings, may be produced from three things. Shaykh al-Albani said in as-Sahihah, number 442, because he brings a different wording. The wording of al-Bukhari, in kana fi shay'in, if it were in anything, fa fil mar'ati wa dabbati wa dar, if this evil feeling or were to exist in anything, then it would exist in the woman and the riding beast and the home. So Shaykh al-Albani said, after bringing this second important wording that explains the thing, he said, so the hadith with this wording, what is understood from it is that this evil omen does not actually exist in anything. Because it means if ash-shu'm, bad feelings, bad omen, if it did exist in anything, then it would be in these three things. However, it does not exist. The narrators have reported it with that wording, but it's an abridgment of the true wording. The true wording is, in kana fi shay'in, if it did exist in anything, then it would be in these three. Understand? The understanding being, it doesn't exist. And if it did exist, it would exist in these things, which a person regularly encounters all the time, his wife, his house, and his riding beast. But it doesn't exist. Wallahu a'lam. Then the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا هَامَّةَ, the third thing denied in the hadith, and there is no hama. He said, the hama is a night bird. It is as if what is meant is the owl, the boomer, the owl. And Ibn al-A'rabi said, the people, meaning in the times of Jahiliyyah, the people used to take it as being a bad omen. They used to believe that if an owl settled upon the house of one of them, then the person would say, I or someone from my house is going to die. So this hadith came as a denial of that and as a refutation of it. And he's saying the fourth thing denied, وَلَا سَفَرَ, and there is no safar. Then Abu Ubaidah said in his book, Ghalib al-Hadith, from Ru'bah, that he said, the safar was a snake. Well, this was their belief. They held a belief that there used to be a snake which used to lie in the stomach of the animals and the people, and that it was more contagious than the camel mange. They used to believe the snake existed in the bellies and it could pass from one person to another. So this hadith came as a refutation of that. And al-Bukhari, in a chapter heading in his Sahih, said that it was a disease which afflicts the stomach. That's what they used to have as their belief. Then the explainer said, so with this understanding, then what is meant by denying it is the same as the denial of their belief with regard to contagious diseases. And from those who explained it in this way were Sufyan ibn Uyayna and Imam Ahmad and al-Bukhari and Ibn Jarir al-Tabari. So they said what it means is this belief of the pre-Islamic Arabs, that there was a snake in the bellies of animals and people, and it could move quickly from one to another and pass on, and therefore pass on the disease. So this hadith came as a denial of that. Then the explainer said, but other people said, what is meant by it is the month of Safar, the second month of the Islamic year. And the denial here is what the people of Jahiliyyah used to do with regard to postponing certain months. And they used to make killing permitted in the month of Muharram, when killing was prohibited for them. And they used to instead make killing prohibited in the month of Safar. That is the saying of Malik. And Abu Dawud reports from Muhammad ibn Rashid, from one who heard him, that he said, the people of the days of ignorance used to take the month of Safar as being a bad omen. And they used to say it is a month of bad. So the Prophet ﷺ came and nullified that. And Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali said, perhaps this saying is what is most correct. And taking an evil omen from the month of Safar is just like the deriving an evil omen that is prohibited. It is just the same as taking an evil omen from any particular day, such as the day of Wednesday, and the way in which the people of Jahiliyyah used to take an evil omen from the month of Shawwal, that they would not get married in that month in particular. And this is something that continues now. People still believe it now. People upon ignorance still believe that now. You're not allowed to get married in the month of Shawwal. Then he's saying in the hadith in the narration of Muslim, وَلَا نَوْعَ. It is the singular of Anwa, stars. And the speech about it will follow in a later chapter of this book, inshaAllah. And with regard to the last point, Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said the correct thing with regard to Safar is that it means there's no evil omen in the month of Safar. That was the view held by Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen. That's what's correct in the explanation of the hadith. And with regard to this, he's saying, وَلَا نَوْءَ, there is no evil omen to be derived from stars, then likewise Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, what it means is taking evil omens from an-nujum, from the stars. وَلَا غُول, and there is no ghul. And his plural is aghwal and vilan, that is what is meant here, ghouls, or ghosts. He said, Ibn al-Athir said, the ghoul is the singular of vilan, and it is a type of jinn and devils. The Arabs used to claim that these ghouls lived in the open desert, and they could see the people. Rather, they showed themselves to the people sometimes. And they claimed that they were able to change into many different forms, and they were therefore able to misguide the people from the correct way and lead them into destruction. So the Prophet ﷺ denied this and abolished this belief. Then the explainer brings a weak hadith with the wording that when the ghouls appear, then hasten to give the adhan. And that hadith is reported by Ahmad, and his chain of narration is cut off, it's weak, so there's no need to explain it. It's cut off because Al-Hasan al-Basri did not hear from the companion of the hadith, who was Jabir, radiallahu anhu. And what Sheikh Mashur Hassan, a student of Sheikh al-Albani, said, he's got a book called Al-Ghul, about ghouls. What he said is what is correct in the end, and what is the view of the majority of the scholars, is that what is denied in this hadith is what the people of the days of ignorance used to believe, that there were ghouls, there were devils, which could change their form and could take different forms and therefore misguide the people to lead them away from the correct way. That is denied in this hadith.
Can you say last part again, please? Can you just say that again, please? Mashur Hassan.
With regard to what Sheikh Mashur Hassan said, in his book about the ghoul, then he said the majority of the scholars, what is the view of the majority of the scholars, and what is the correct view, is that what is denied in this hadith with regard to ghouls is that what is denied is to what the people of the days of ignorance used to believe, that there were ghouls, this something of a type of jinn or shaitans that can take different forms, appear to the people to misguide them from the way and lead them astray and lead them into destruction. And the rest of the sayings that the people of ignorance held about that. And just something slight, with regard to the fact of there being devils and the adhan repelling the shaitan, then this is something authentic. As Muslim reports in his Sahih from Suhail, who said, and this is in the book of prayer in Sahih Muslim, who said, from Suhail, he brings his chain back to Suhail, who said, my father sent me to Banu Haritha, me and a boy along with me. And we came to a wall, and the boy heard someone calling his name from behind the wall. So he said the person then went to look behind the wall and didn't see anything. So Suhail said, so when I went back to my father, I mentioned this to him. So he said, if I knew that you were going to encounter something like this, then I wouldn't have sent you. But if you do hear a voice, meaning a jinn, it's not some special species called ghouls or the like, just a jinn or shaitan, if you hear something like that, he said, if you hear the sound of something like that, meaning a jinn, then give the call to the prayer, meaning give the adhan. Because I heard Abu Hurairah say that he narrated from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that shaitan flees when the call to the prayer is given, breaking wind. Wallahu a'lam. So with regard to the narration about ghouls and giving adhan and ghouls or the like, then that narration is weak. And the only thing that's authentic is something with regard to jinn. If a person is in a place where they're a jinn, giving the adhan to the soul. Wallahu a'lam.
نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. And even though it's not an unusual day, we're going to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed from Fathul Majid, inshaAllah, and try and finish off the chapter that we are on, chapter 27, Babu Ma Ja'a Fi Tatayyur, chapter what is reported with regard to taking evil omens. And we reached the narration brought by the author, rahimahullah, ولهما عن أنس قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا عدوى ولا طيرة ويؤجبني الفأل. قالوا وما الفأل؟ قال الكلمة الطيبة. And the two of them report from Anas, the two of them being Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The two of them report from Anas, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no adwa, there is no contagious disease which transmits without Allah's permission. And there are no bad omens. And al-fa'lu, anticipating good, pleases me. The people said, what is al-fa'l? He replied, a fine word, a good word. So this hadith is reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, and you'll find it in Bukhari in the Book of Medicine, chapter 54, that there is no contagious disease which transmits without Allah's permission. And you find it in Muslim in the book of the giving greetings of Salam. And the hadith in Bukhari is number 5776. And just as a further point, then there's a further narration of this hadith brought by al-Bukhari from a hadith of Abu Hurairah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تيرت وخيرها الفأل. قالوا وما الفأل يا رسول الله؟ قال الكلمة الصالحة يسمعها أحدكم. In a different narration of al-Bukhari, that Abu Hurairah reported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as saying, there is no evil omen. And the best of that is al-fa'l, anticipation of good, or anticipating good. The people said, and what is this al-fa'l, O Messenger of Allah? So he replied, a good word, or a righteous word, which one of you hears. And then the explainer later on gives examples of that. Then the explainer, in fact, for Majid said, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he explained before the saying of al-adwa, that there is no adwa and there is no tiara, that came before. And he said, as for the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa yu'jibuni al-fa'al. But al-fa'al, hoping or expecting or anticipating good, pleases me. And he brings a quote from Ibn al-Athir saying language-wise what the words mean, what the word al-fa'al means. And then he said, and the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved this, hoping for good, expectation of good, is because as long as the people hope for benefit from Allah, they hear something good, meaning they hear something good, and it gives them good expectations and hope for good from Allah. Then, as long as they are hoping for benefit from Allah, and hoping that He will bring good to them, whether it be based upon something that is only a weak reason, or whether it be a strong reason for that, then they will be upon good. I mean, they hear something, they hear a good word or something, even if it's a very weak cause to suggest that Allah is going to bring good about, but the people have hope for good from it, then it's something good. That means they'll be having good thoughts about Allah, and it will be something good and beneficial for them. And then he said, whereas if they cut off their hopes and their expectations from Allah the Most High, then that would be something evil. I mean, as long as the people, they hear something, and therefore they hope for good, something good will happen, and they hope that Allah will bring good, then it will produce good for them. Whereas the opposite, if it happened, would be evil, if they cut off their hopes from Allah. Then he said, but as for at-tiyara, evil omens, then that contains having bad thoughts about Allah and expectation of troubles, contrary to the case of at-tafa'ul, taking afa'ul, hearing something and it gives you an expectation of good. That is, for example, that a man is sick and he hears somebody else saying to someone, oh healthy person, or he has lost something and he's looking for it. So he hears someone else say to someone, oh finder. So that makes him, the person who hears this, come to hope that he will be cured from his illness, or that he will find the thing which he is looking for. When he heard a good word, he heard somebody else, he's ill, and he heard somebody else say to someone, oh healthy person. So he took it as a good sign for himself. Or he'd lost something, he heard someone else saying to someone else that, oh finder. And he took it to be good, that's a good sign for himself. Then this is something good. This was something pleasing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is shown, he said, and from this is the hadith here, where it was said to al-Messenger of Allah, and what is this al-fa'al, expectation of good? He said, a good word. And he said, the explainer said, the saying of the people, and what is al-fa'al? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-kalimatu tayyiba, a good word. The explainer said, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it clear that this fa'al, hearing something that gives you that causes you to expect and hope something good will happen, that pleased him. So this shows that doing that is not from the prohibited form of taking omens. This is not counted as taking an omen. Then he brings a quote from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala to clarify this. Why is this not from evil? Why is this not from taking omens? Ibn al-Qayyim said, because there is no shirk at all in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being pleased with al-fa'al, people hoping for good. There's no shirk in that. And there's no shirk in his loving that. Rather, it is just a result of inborn nature, a and something that comes about necessarily from a person's very nature, from a person's very nature. That which a person will, which is that the person will incline towards those things that conform to his nature and suit his nature. He will like them and conform to them. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed that from the things of this world, women and perfume were made beloved to him. Authentic hadith reported by Ahmad and al-Nasa'i from the hadith of Anas, declared authentic by Shaykh al-Albani. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that from the things of this world, women and perfume were made beloved to him. So it shows that the person will naturally incline towards and will love things that are good for him and beneficial for him, and will go along and with his nature and conform with it. And he also used to like sweet drinks and honey, and he would like to hear a person who had a fine voice when he recited the Quran or gave the adhan, and he would listen to that. And he used to love lofty manners and good character. He used to like that. So in summary, he used to love every case of completeness and everything that was good, and whatever would lead to that. And Allah the Perfect has placed it in the very root of people's nature that they become pleased when they hear a good, fine name. And they love that when they hear it. And they incline towards a good name. And likewise, Allah has made the people comfortable and glad and happy when they hear words expressing prosperity and well-being and success and greetings and good news and attainment of success and victory and so on. So when the people hear such words as these, then their souls do become happy and their hearts feel joy at that, and it strengthens their hearts. And when the people hear the opposite of that, then it causes the opposite to occur with them. And its opposite brings, when he said that's something, basically he's explaining this is something natural. When they hear good words and fine words, it causes a good effect upon their heart. And if they hear the opposite, evil and bad words and things, it causes a bad impression upon their heart. Then Ibn Qayyim moves on and says, so if they hear things, however, which then produce sorrow in them and produce its effects with regard to fear and a feel of foreboding, and a wish to hasten away from something, and a desire, things which cause them to withhold, then in that case, these will be things which produce harm upon their worldly life, and will cause deficiency in their iman, and will cause them to be polluted with shirk. That's the end of his quote, the quote from Ibn Qayyim. He's explaining the difference between the two things. That it's very different here. If a person hears a good word, a good fine word, and just has a hope that something good will happen to him, and that good will come from Allah, then that is nothing from shirk, and that is not a case of evil omen. As opposed to the second case, where a person sees something which he thinks, oh, something bad is going to happen, and it causes him to fear and so on, then that is evil omens. And then he brings a quote from Al-Halimi, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to love al-fa'al, because at-tasha'um, taking bad omens, is to have bad thoughts about Allah the Most High without any definite reason to do so. Whereas al-fa'al involves having good thoughts about Allah, and the believer is commanded that he should have good thoughts about Allah the Most High, whatever his situation is. Whatever situation he's in, the believer is commanded that he should have good thoughts about Allah. So that is where al-fa'al is just a case of that. You hear something and therefore it causes you to expect good. That's just a case of that, of having good thoughts about Allah. Then the author brings the next narration. وَلِأَبِي دَاوُدِ بسند صحيح عن عقبة ابن عامر قال ذكرت الطيرة عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أحسنها الفأل ولا ترد مسلما فإذا رأى أحدكم ما يكره فليقل اللهم لا يأتي بالحسنات إلا أنت ولا يدفع السيئات إلا أنت ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بك. And this narration is a weak narration. The hadith is da'if, is weak. So we read it because it's in the book, but the hadith is da'if. And Abu Dawood reports, he said, with a good chain, with an authentic chain of narration. That's what the author said. From Uqba ibn Amir, who said, omens were mentioned, atira, omens were mentioned to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, the best of them is al-fa'l, expecting good. And they should not prevent a Muslim. So if one of you sees something which he dislikes, then let him say, O Allah, nobody brings good things except you, and nobody repels evil things except you. And there is no movement and no ability except through you. And that hadith is da'if. And the reason it's da'if, it's got two weaknesses in the chain of narration, one of them being the narrator, Urwa ibn Amir. The author said Uqba ibn Amir, but what is correct is not Uqba, what is correct is Urwa ibn Amir, and he was a tabi'i, he was not a companion, he was from the tabi'een, so the hadith is mursal, meaning a missing link in the chain between Urwa ibn Amir and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the second reason is that the narrator from him as well, who is called Habib, his narration from Urwa ibn Amir is likewise cut off, is a missing link in that part of the chain as well. Because Habib is a mudallis, and he reports it by saying from with an'ana, he doesn't directly state that he heard it from Urwa ibn Amir. So he's got two breaks in the chain, so the hadith is da'if. So bearing in mind that the hadith is da'if, we'll just take the explanation for the points of benefit in it, not that the hadith is established. The explainer said that the best of it is al-fa'al. He said, then it is preceded that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like al-fa'al, hearing things or seeing things which would produce expectation of good. And he gives two examples of this, which are both authentic narrations. He said, At-Tirmidhi reports, and he declared it authentic, from Anas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went out for a need, he used to like to hear someone saying, Ya Najib, Ya Rashid. He used to like to hear someone calling out to someone else with these names, Ya Najib, O successful person, O Rashid, O rightly guided person. And this hadith was declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani. So that's one example of some practical examples of what is al-fa'al, hearing a word that will give you expectation of good. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like it, he went out, he used to like it when he heard someone calling somebody else by the name, O Najih, O successful person, or saying, O successful person, or saying, O rightly guided person. He would like to hear things like that. Then he brings a second narration, and Abu Dawud reports from Buraydah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not used to take any evil omens from anything. But when he sent someone to be employed to a duty, he would ask him about his name. And if he was pleased with that person's name, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became happy with that. And if he disliked his name, then dislike could be seen upon his face. Shaykh al-Albani declared this narration sahih, authentic, in Silsilat al-Sahiha, number 762. Then with regard to the supplication, and obviously the supplication is part of this hadith, and the supplication is weak, as the hadith is weak, but just in explanation of the words, O Allah, nobody brings good things except you, and nobody repels evil things except you. The explainer said, it means, At-tiyara, evil omens, do not bring any good, and nor do they keep away undesirable things. Rather you, O Allah, alone do that. You have no partner in that. Nobody else can bring good things or repel evil things. And what is meant by hasanat, good things here, is blessings. And what is meant by evil things, sayyi'at, is calamities. And then he quotes an ayah to support that. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 78 to 79. Then the explainer said, so this contains a rejection of the heart being attached to anything besides Allah with regard to bringing benefit or repelling harm. In this matter of bringing benefit or keeping harm away, this clearly cuts off any connection between in a person's heart between that and other than Allah. I mean, with regard to bringing good and repelling evil, the person realizes that this is solely from Allah, from nobody else. Then he said, and this is Tawheed. And this supplication befits a person who has something with regard to evil omens that falls in his heart. He sees something that makes him start to have evil ideas about evil omens. And it clearly shows that nobody can bring benefit and nobody can repel any harm besides Allah. And whoever believes that, then he is to be counted as a foolish person and a person of shirk. Whoever believes that there is anyone else who can bring good and repel evil, then he is a fool and he is a mushrik, a person of shirk. And he said, he's saying in the dua, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِكَ, there is no movement and no ability except through you. He said, this shows seeking the aid of Allah the Most High upon the action of tawakkul, upon the action of relying solely upon Allah. So in relying upon Allah, you also seek His aid to achieve that reliance solely upon Him. And in not turning aside to evil omens, which might be a cause to cause a person to fall into something undesirable as a punishment for the person. Meaning, a superstitious person, you might see an evil omen, and he might have bad feelings about it, and then something bad might happen to him as a punishment for that, for his depending upon evil omens. Not that something that's there in itself, in evil, that there's some reality to evil omens, no. But Allah may punish him for that, give him some calamity because of his dependence upon omens. Then he said, and this dua, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِكَ, is a supplication that will come only from the reality of tawakkul, of true reliance upon Allah, which is the strongest cause for producing good and for keeping bad things away. And he said, and al-hawl, in wala hawla, what al-hawl means, there is no movement and no change from one condition to another condition. And al-quwwah means none has the power or ability to bring about that change, except Allah alone, having no partner. So this shows disassociating from movement or power and will that is independent from the will and power of Allah alone. There's no such thing. And this is Tawheed with regard to Allah's Lordship. And Tawheed of Allah's Lordship is the proof which leads on to Tawheed al-Ilahiyya, Tawheed of worship of Allah alone, which is to single out Allah the Most High with all the forms and types of worship, which is Tawheed al-Qasd wal-Irada, which is also Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, which is also called Tawheed al-Ibadah, which is also called Tawheed al-Qasd wal-Irada, the Tawheed of acts done as worship and intentions, and that is preceded and all praises for Allah. Then the author brings the next narration in the chapter. وَعَنِ ابْنِ مَسْعُودٍ مَرْفُوعًا أَطِيَرَةُ شِرْكٍ أَطِيَرَةُ شِرْكٍ وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يذهبه بالتوكل رواها أبو داود والترمذي وصححه وجعل آخره من قول ابن مسعود. And from Ibn Mas'ud, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, taking evil omens is shirk. Taking evil omens is shirk. And there is not one of us except that he will feel something in his heart. However, Allah will remove that through tawakkul, through reliance upon him. Reported by Abu Dawud and At-Tirmidhi, and he declared it sahih. And he declared the last part of it to be the same of Ibn Mas'ud. And with regard to this narration, then Shaykh al-Albani declared it sahih, authentic, all of it. And all of it as being the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that what is correct is the whole saying is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's the correct saying from the scholars, that it's all the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's no proof that the last part was just the saying of Ibn Mas'ud. And you'll find that in As-Sahiha, number 429. The explainer said, the wording of Abu Dawud to this narration is that he said it three times, At-tiyaratu shirk, At-tiyaratu shirk, At-tiyaratu shirk. See, deriving evil omens is shirk, deriving evil omens is shirk, deriving evil omens is shirk. So this clearly shows the prohibition of taking evil omens, bad omens, and that they are shirk. Because it involves the hearts becoming attached to something besides Allah the Most High. Then he said, Ibn Hamdan said, taking evil omens is something detested. And this is the saying of others from the companions of Imam, or the students of Imam Ahmad. And then he brings a quote from another Hanbali scholar, Ibn Muflih, where he corrects this saying and says, what has more right is that we clearly state it to be prohibited, haram, not just disliked or detested. Rather that we clearly state it to be haram, forbidden, because it is shirk. And how can something which is shirk be only disliked in the sense of makruh? Then he said, the author of the Sharh of the Sunan said, if taking evil omens is declared to be part of a case of shirk because of the people's belief that evil omens bring benefit to them or keep harm away from them if they act in the manner it demands. So it is as if the people in that case have ascribed partners to Allah the Most High. And as for the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا, and there is not one of us except that he feels something. Then he said, Abu Qasim al-Asbahani and al-Mundhiri, these two scholars both said, there is an unstated part in the hadith. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just said, وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا, and there is not one of us except. And he didn't say any more. So they said, so there is an unstated part whose meaning is to be taken as there is not one of us except that he may feel something from that in his heart. And Al-Khalkhali said that this thing which is accepted was not mentioned because of its being something disagreeable. And that is from the manners of speech. I mean, the thing that he didn't mention it because it's something disagreeable. So he didn't mention it, he just said, there is not one of us except, and he stopped, because the rest would be understood without stating it. As for his saying, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُذْهِبْهُ بِالتَّوَكُّلِ, however Allah will cause that to pass away by having true reliance upon him, he said, however, when we rely solely upon Allah to bring good and to keep evil away, then Allah causes those feelings to pass away from us, due to our relying solely upon him alone. And any such feelings that might arise in the heart, then Allah, if we truly rely upon him, he will cause that to pass away. And he's saying, he made the last part of it from the saying of Ibn Mas'ud. Ibn al-Qayyim said, this is what is correct. Rather, Ibn al-Qayyim said, but it is a correct saying. Meaning, whether it was the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or whether it was the saying of Ibn Mas'ud, either way, it's a correct saying. Because At-Tiyara, taking evil omens, is a type of shirk. Then the author brings the next narration, the last narration in the chapter, وَلَهُ مِنْ حَدِيثِ الْفَضْلِ بْنِ عَبَّاسِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ, إنما طيرة ما أمضاك أو ردك. And he reports from the hadith of Al-Fadl ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, taking an evil omen, and he gives a definition, taking an evil omen is that which causes you to carry something out or stops you from doing something. I mean, not just the feeling, something that makes you act. Stops you from doing something or causes you to do something. And then with regard to this narration as well, then the hadith is, this narration is da'if. It's weak, not authentic. That narration is weak, but the one just before it, which I missed out, is, and the author brings, Wali Ahmada min hadith ibn Amr, man raddat tiyaratu an hajatihi faqad ashrak. Qalu, fama kaffaratu thalik? Qal, an taqula, Allahumma la khayra illa khayruk, wa la tayra illa tayruk, wa la ilaha ghayruk. And Ahmad reports from the hadith of Ibn Amr that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever has an evil omen that prevents him from carrying out his need, then he has committed shirk. The people said, what is the expiation for that? So he said that you should say, Allahumma la khayra illa khayruk, wa la tayra illa tayruk, wa la ilaha ghayruk. That you should say, O Allah, there is no good except the good that you decree. And there is no evil omen, but only whatever evil you have decreed. And there is none who has the right to be worshipped besides you. Shaykh al-Albani said about that this narration is sahih, and he brings it in Silsilat al-Sahiha, number 1065. And just briefly, some of them declare it to be weak because of the narrator Abdullah ibn Lahi'ah, who's in his chain of narration. But Shaykh al-Albani authenticates it because one of the narrators from him is Abdullah ibn Wahab, one of the Abdullahs who narrated from him before his house burned down and before his books were burned, his manuscripts were burned. And so their narrations are authentic from him. With regard to this narration, the explainer said, it's the hadith of Ibn Amr, and he was Abdullah ibn Amr, Ibn al-As, Ibn Wa'il al-Sahmi, and his kunya was Abu Muhammad, where it is said Abu Abdurrahman. He was one of the first and foremost Muslims who narrated a great deal amongst the companions, and he was one of the Abdullahs from the companions who were known as scholars. He died in the month of Dhul-Hijjah during the nights of the incident of Al-Harra, when there was an army which came and killed people in Medina. This is the most correct saying, and he died in the city of Ta'if. The explainer said, as for his saying, مَنْ رَدَّتْ هُتِّيَرَةُ عَنْ حَاجَتِهِ فَقَدْ أَشْرَكْ, whoever has an evil omen that prevents him from his need, then he has committed shirk. The explainer said, this is because taking an evil omen means to take a bad omen from something that you see or hear. And if so, if that prevents you from doing something from your need, something you had previously decided to do, such as intending to travel or the like, then if something like this prevents him from doing that, something that he sees or hears prevents him from that, then he has entered into shirk, as has preceded. Because he has not made his reliance, his tawakkul upon Allah, purely and sincerely. Rather, he has turned aside to something besides Allah. So, Satan will have, he will have given a share of his reliance to Satan. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings an important point here. The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ, then he has done shirk. Meaning, either major shirk, shirk al-akbar, major shirk. It will be major shirk if the person holds that in his heart, that this thing that he takes as an omen acts
and produces evil by itself. However, if he only believes it to be a means, then he has done minor shirk, lesser shirk. Obviously, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen is making the important point that if a person sees something, he derives it, he thinks it's a bad, he takes it to be a bad omen, and therefore stops what he's doing. But if he believes in his heart this thing itself is a cause of evil, it produces evil itself, then he's done major shirk, that which takes a person outside of Islam. But if he believes it's just something that's like a sign there, it's not something itself that produces evil, then it is lesser shirk. Then the explainer said, as for his saying, فَمَا كَفَّارَةُ ذَلِكَ, the saying of the companions, what is the expiation of that? Mean they were asking, what can a person say, such that if he says it and turns away from the thing that appeared as an omen to him in his heart, he turns away from it and does not give attention to it, what thing can he say so that Allah will wipe away that thing that came into his heart, Allah will wipe it away from him altogether, because it is caused to pass away from his heart by this supplication, which contains depending solely upon Allah alone and turning away from anything besides him. Then the explainer said, and this hadith contains the fact that evil omens do not harm the people who hate them. I mean, somebody has an impression is caused in his heart, if a person hates that impression, the evil omen will not harm them, and rather he will proceed and should proceed upon his way. But a person who does not make his reliance upon Allah pure and sincere, and instead goes along with Satan in that regard, I mean, Satan puts the idea in his mind and he starts to go along with him, he stops doing the action, then he may be given a punishment by falling into that which he dislikes, because he has turned away from the obligation of having true faith, true iman in Allah, and from believing that all good is in Allah's hand, because Allah alone is the one who brings good to his servants by his will, and he is the one who keeps away harm from his servants alone by his power and his benevolence and his fine treatment. So there is no good except from him, and he alone is the one who repels evil from his servants. So whatever evil befalls a person, then it comes about as a result of the person's own sins, just as Allah said, وَمَا أَصَابَكَ, مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيِّئَةٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 79. But whatever, with the explanation, whatever good comes to you, then it is from Allah. And whatever evil strikes you, then it is because of your sins. And the last narration that we mentioned before, out of order, وَلَهُ مِنْ حَدِيثِ الْفَضْلِ إِبْنْ عَبَّاسِ إِنَّمَا قِيَرَةُ مَا أَمْضَاكَ أَوْ رَدَّكَ. And he reports, meaning Ahmad reports, from the narration of Al-Fadl ibn Abbas, that the Prophet ﷺ said, taking evil omens is just what causes you to do something or prevents you from something. And as preceded, it's da'if, it's weak. Because of one of its narrators, Maslama al-Juhani is unknown, and he did not hear either from the companion Al-Fadl ibn Amr. And another of its narrators, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Amasa, the scholars differ about when he's acceptable or not. So the hadith is da'if, not authentic.